Be seated. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Hear the word of God. Paul says, "We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. This is the word of God for the people of God." Let us pray. Almighty God, be present with us in the preaching of your word, that we may hear among these words and our reflections your word offered for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once there was a jester who was working in a royal court, and the king who ruled the kingdom respected this jester a lot. The jester was not only good at cracking jokes, but was clever enough to help the king sometimes in official matters. Many times the jester would make the king the butt of his joke. And one day he joked about the king as usual, but the king felt insulted by it and grew very angry. And in anger he said, "Guards, I want you to seize this man. He's making fun of me, the king of this country. Throw him in prison, and he will be hanged 3 days from now." 3 days later, the jester was brought into the court, and the king asked, "You will be hanged 1 hour from now. Choose how you want to die. It will be your last wish that I will grant." And the clever jester replied, "Your Majesty, I choose, since it is my choice, to die of old age." So once again, the king had been caught by the jester, and he laughed out loud, and his anger subsided, and all was forgiven. From this story, you can get a glimpse of the role of the court jester in medieval and Renaissance times. As Doug Berman, who's the pastor of Epworth United Methodist Church in Toledo, Ohio, shares in his sermon resource called "Laughing with God at Respectability," not only did the jester entertain the king and his very dignified court of civil and military leaders with his outlandish appearance, his manner of speech, his crude demeanor, he was often the only person who could tell the truth to the king. From his low position where he had zero authority, he could speak the unabashed truth to the man who had all the authority. Reverend Dameron puts forth that time and time again, when the world has refused to see the truth and foolishly believed lies, God has often used a court jester style of message. Think about Noah. The world laughed daily at him as he labored on a gigantic ark with no sign of rain clouds in the sky. Everyone thought he was a fool. As he gathered up his family and all the creatures two by two and brought them into this ark, but their laughing stopped as the waters of judgment came pouring down, as they realized they had chosen pride and they had chosen wickedness over God. Or how about the prophet Isaiah? You may not know that he walked around naked for 3 whole years, predicting a forthcoming captivity for the people of Israel. He was trying to give a dramatic picture of what life was going to be like for the decked-out elites who set aside true worship for their idols. The prophet Hosea married a prostitute to make visual the infidelity of Israel before God. The prophet Ezekiel tried to wake up the residents of the city of Jerusalem by taking bread and cow dung and fashioning it into a sandwich, which he ate in front of them as a way to call them to repent. John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church, called himself a fool when he started preaching in the fields and on street corners, in coal mines, and even in cemeteries. It was something he had previously considered vile. But had he not taken that step to reach out beyond the walls of the church, we might not be here as United Methodists today. Paul offers a theological interpretation and justification for taking on the role of a court jester in our life of faith. He calls it being fools for Christ. And he, of all people, had a right to give himself that name. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul spells out all he'd sacrificed in order to follow Jesus. He said, if anyone has reason to be confident and proud, he did. His credentials were impeccable. Circumcised on the eighth day, according to the exact tradition, born into the family of the people of Israel, into one of the original of the 12 tribes of Benjamin. He was Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was considered blameless under the law. But after Paul had an encounter with Jesus, if you had asked Paul to describe himself, he would have named none of those titles of respectability. He even said that he counted it all as loss because of Christ, his title, his position, his money, his security. He sacrificed it all in order to follow Jesus. Reverend Damlin reminds us that Paul traveled the Roman Empire to the point that his feet were calloused. He worked with needle and thread until his fingers bled to repair tents in order to get some food to eat. He was shipwrecked, assaulted, thrown in jail, threatened with his life, all in an attempt to share Jesus with the world. And Paul talked about doing all of that with joy, all for the love of a Savior who also foolishly gave his life for the sake of the world. Reverend Damron even argues that lulls in the influence and spread of the gospel have often occurred when the church has leaned more toward respectability than toward the foolish side of being a follower of Jesus. He gives the example of the time Christianity became legalized under the reign of Constantine. The church began to focus more on worldly power and wealth and influence, and at the same time began to lose its particular feel and witness. In its quest for respectability, the Spirit of God was often dampened. Same could be said for John Wesley and the launch of the Methodist movement. Wesley was concerned the church had lost its focus. It had become so caught up in maintaining itself and upholding the traditions that it had lost sight of what it meant to be in ministry, to reach out to the lost and to the hurting in the world. And his street preaching, his field preaching may have taken him outside of his comfort zone, but it reconnected him with his identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The revival of the church has often come through people being willing to be fools for Christ, being ready to go places they haven't gone before, to reach out to people whom they may have even reviled before, to stand up for those who are suffering, to step out in faith and in trust. So how about you? Have you ever thought of yourself as a fool for Christ? During my time here at Broadway, I've seen a few fools. I saw some fools this very last weekend on our confirmation retreat. As part of the retreat, all of the groups were invited to submit an entry for a t-shirt contest to design next year's confirmation retreat t-shirt. We have a little bit of a quiet and subdued group, so I was kind of surprised when they seemed to get really excited about this possibility. Ryan, who's probably, I won't say probably, who is the shyest member of the class, piped up with an offer to draw a three-dimensional cross. Eli volunteered to do the lettering for a logo that we figured out on the back. As a whole class, we looked together at the Bible and came up with a scripture verse to include, and Jim volunteered to do that writing. Charlotte took charge of putting the main theme in the middle of the cross, and she was very excited about getting to be the commentator who would stand up in front of everybody with a microphone and describe our creation. Now we had to figure out who was going to be the model. It was supposed to be a Project Runway kind of feel, and none of us were at all excited about walking up and down the aisle like a fashion model. We tried various ways of selecting the lucky person. Rock, paper, scissors was attempted, but no one really wanted to say yes. But then Charlie stepped forward. I knew it wasn't something he wanted to do, but he was willing to take one for the team, knowing we needed to have somebody. And it was great to see him walk up and down the aisle with a smile on his face. You may have seen a picture in the video. Charlie was willing to be a fool for Christ. Any of you who have been part of a disaster relief team or a mission trip, you know what it means to be a fool for Christ. I think about it every time I go on one. Here you have this group of volunteers, many giving up a week of vacation to spend long hours doing manual labor, often under challenging conditions, sleeping on the floor, sharing bathroom facilities and showers, enduring the hot sun and mosquitoes. And if you were to ask any person who has been on a disaster relief trip or a mission trip, they would say they loved every single moment of it. Right now, we've got a crew that's developing plans to go to Puerto Rico to help with hurricane relief efforts there, and you can see details about a gathering for those who are interested in the bulletin. They're talking about us not having any electricity at all as we plan this trip, even where we're sleeping. I can't wait. Now, maybe you've never thought about Stephen Colbert as a fool for Christ. He certainly would fit the image of a court jester. But Stephen Colbert is actually also a very devout Roman Catholic. In an interview on a recent episode of a podcast called Witness, he defines foolishness for Christ as the willingness to be wrong in society, or wrong according to our time, but right according to our conscience, as guided by the Holy Spirit. He talks about being a fool for Christ by living according to your conscience, no matter what the world says. So maybe this week you can think about what it might mean to be a fool for Christ. Maybe you could think about being foolish by finally forgiving the person who has hurt you very badly. Maybe you could think about being foolish by getting out of your pew to serve, not in order to had some kind of spiritual resume or to feel good about yourself, but to show people the love of Jesus. Maybe instead of running away or walking by those who are suffering, you could think about running to them and embracing them in love and care. Maybe you can think about putting aside respectability sometimes in order to follow the way of Jesus. We know it's how God has chosen to work many times in Scripture. As Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. We know that's how the church has experienced revival. When people have been willing to step out of their comfort zone and try new things for the sake of the gospel. And we know Jesus was called a fool many times. A fool for loving the unlovable. A fool for speaking truth to those in power. A fool for being willing to die for people who didn't show him any love at all. It's foolish to think that life can be found in the midst of death. It's foolish to believe that hope can come from despair. It's foolish to trust God can find a way when we don't see one. It may be foolish, but that's the kind of fool I kind of want to be. A fool for Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, there's a lot in our lives that maybe we're holding on to or don't want to let go of, or maybe we felt a touch from you for something you can see us doing or something that will help us move forward in our faith. And I just pray that you'll help us look at you. Look at all that you offer, all that you've done. Look at your witness, what you're willing to do to show us your love, the steps that you're willing to take. And just help us to pay attention and take some steps of faith ourselves. People may call us fools for doing that. They may say we're naive or we don't know how the world really works. But we believe in Jesus, who showed us an empty tomb, who showed us life in the midst of our deepest pain. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.